Let's turn in our Bibles then this morning to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 21. We're coming toward the end of that chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. I'm going to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. From verse 25 then we're going to pick up the end of that sequence of prophetic words that our Lord Jesus Christ had to say concerning both the fall of Jerusalem and then the end of the world. Luke chapter 21 from verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Let's pray once more. Lord, will you impress heavenly truth upon every heart here this morning, that we, O Lord, may be instructed in your way and guided according to your truth, and live in the light of these things that our Saviour Jesus Christ has spoken concerning the end of all things. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We are living in the last days. Between Christ's first appearing for our salvation by his death on the cross, and his second appearing apart from sin for the full and final revelation of our salvation, are the last days. We have seen in Luke chapter 21, with those echoes, that language that overlaps in speaking both of the fall of Jerusalem nearer at hand and then the end of the world at a farther distance. If Jerusalem has already fallen, then we cannot doubt that the other prophecies of Christ must come to pass. The Son of Man is going to appear. The redemption of God is drawing near when the Son of Man comes in a cloud with power and great glory. As we saw last time, the bulk of this chapter in Luke is this predictive prophecy then regarding what lies ahead. And we have to ask the question, I hope we ask the question, why would the Lord Jesus speak to you and me in this way? Why, when Luke was writing down the things that Theophilus needed to understand, the truths that he needed to really get a grip upon, why did Luke so carefully and so substantially record these prophecies regarding the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the world? What was the point of Christ speaking in this way? What is the point in Luke communicating Christ's words to us so clearly and carefully? It is primarily this, that we as God's people may be ready. On one level, that's incredibly simple. But on another, there is such a wealth of important detail and such a such a significance then for the way in which we think and speak and live in this world. And by extension, this is the task of the pastor. This is much of the work of the ministry. It is to equip God's people from the scriptures to live in the light of the end of all things. To be ready, as Luke says, to stand before the Son of Man. Whatever else I accomplish or fail to accomplish in my dealings with you, the most important thing of all is that you, young, old, male, female, from whatever background, whatever circumstance, because these things are coming, that you be ready to stand before the Son of Man in the day when he comes in power and in glory. Our Lord has this concern. Luke evidently has this concern. And it's communicated to us in one simple parable with two faithful sayings, and then in two particular counsels followed by one summary statement. So you've got a one, and then a two, and then a two, and then a one. One simple parable, two faithful sayings, two particular counsels, and one summary statement. So the Lord Christ, having said all these things, speaks a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So, as very often, our Lord Jesus Christ draws simply from life around us. It's the look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the field kind of language. Now, look at the fig tree, and in fact, all the trees. When you see the buds, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. There's a natural sequence. When the buds come, when the leaves start to sprout, then you know for yourselves. It's very obvious to everybody that summer is coming. And although our trees aren't quite the same, and although our seasons aren't quite the same, you and I can do exactly the same. We know just what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying. When you see the buds or the blossoms on the trees outside, what do you instinctively say? Aha, spring's here, or spring's on the way, or summer's not far off. And when the trees begin to turn those shades of gold and orange and red, what do you say? Autumn's here now. You can feel it in the air. You know, you see for yourselves. It's very obvious, the natural sequence of things. This means that's coming. And our Lord Christ says the same sequence is precisely in the spiritual sphere. When you see these things of which I've just been speaking, then you know that the kingdom of God is near. That should be just as obvious to you as the fact that summer is coming when you see the fig tree start to bud and to bloom. When there is an intensification, an acceleration, a multiplication of these signs, when it's pressing in upon you, when it's happening all around you, when it happens again and again and again very rapidly, then you know that the full and final form of the kingdom of God cannot be far away. Now, we still have to remember that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. But in terms of the great span of history, the coming of Christ is not far away. And there may be then a sense in which, looking around at the disorder and the chaos and the trouble in the world, we ought to take to heart these warnings that these things are not far off. The kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus Christ for his people, the establishing of the heavenly Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth, that is at hand. To what does our Lord refer? It may be that he means that from the fall of Jerusalem on. And there may be then this argument from the lesser to the greater. If Jerusalem has fallen as Christ promised, shall we doubt that anything else he has promised will come to pass? There are constant reminders, our friends, my friends, in this world, that Christ's coming is not far away. It's dinned into us. All those things that we saw when we looked over the prophecy as a whole, all the trials and all the troubles, the wars and the rumours of wars, the the natural disasters, the signs in the heavens and on the earth, that should be constantly poking and probing and prodding your soul. Christ's coming is soon. And as if to underscore that, there are these two faithful sayings. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, if you're anything like me, you read verse 32 and you think, ooh, how does that work? Amen, amen. It's that heavy language of certainty. This generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And then, more simply, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Christ speaks about man's seeing and his own saying. And the first is more difficult, because when you look at it to begin with, you might wonder, well, did Christ then lie? Or was he in some way mistaken? Because this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Well, if that's the case, on the surface of the words, then this hasn't come to pass, because all these things didn't happen until before this generation passed away. So how ought we to understand these words? It may not surprise you to know that the commentators, as they so often do, come up with a variety of different possibilities. One of the more technical authors lists 7 possible explanations for this before concluding that he's not sure which one we should take. Let me suggest some of the more substantial possibilities that would make sense of this. It may be that the Lord Jesus means that once these things begin to happen, it will all conclude within the span of a generation. A generation in Jewish terms may be 30, 40 years. As if to say that once this intensification begins, it will happen very quickly. Another possibility is that we read it, and the grammar would allow this. This generation will by no means pass away until all these things begin to take place. At which point, maybe the fall of Jerusalem becomes the indicator that all the other things that Christ has promised must still come to pass. This generation will see Jerusalem fall, and that will be the beginning of these particular signs. Christ, in one sense, comes to judge Jerusalem. He does so by the Roman armies. Having judged Jerusalem in that way, can we not be sure that he will also then come to judge the whole world? Or it may be, and I've inclined a little bit toward this, that we consider the way that Luke uses the language of a generation. And Luke often uses the language of a generation, not so much to talk about a certain group of people who live for a certain period of time, but a group of people who are characterized by a certain kind of attitude. So through the Gospel of Luke, we've had Christ referring to this generation, and they're a kind of people who will not hear Messiah, who will not receive the gospel of God, who turn their back upon the light. This light-rejecting, Messiah-resisting, kingdom-opposing kind of people. It could be that Christ is saying here that that kind of spirit will characterize the world until all these things take place. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And you might be left saying, well, I'm still not precisely sure how to understand that. Well, it wouldn't be the first time Christ has said something true that we are not precisely sure how to understand. And I actually think we're then helped by the second of these faithful sayings: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, my friends, this is a divine claim. The only person who can say that everything created will be swept aside, but my word will stand, is the living and true God. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. That's divine language, and Christ enters into it and says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And just because verse 32 is hard to understand does not mean that it will not be fulfilled. There are many things that have been spoken in the Bible, even concerning Christ himself, of which if we did not have our New Testament, we ourselves might be left saying, how in the world is that going to be fulfilled? What's that going to look like when it comes? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. His name will be called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom, his government, there will be no end upon the throne. How's that going to happen? Ah, now it makes sense. And I am persuaded that there will come a point in our history when we will look back and say, oh, well, that's what it meant. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. You see, our Saviour's words, even where we may not grasp everything that he has in mind, outlast the very world that he has made. My friends, the predictions that the Christ has spoken are absolutely sure. Every warning that he has uttered, not just in this chapter, but through this whole book, concerning what lies ahead and the horrors of hell and the glories of heaven, living in the light of eternity rather than being sucked into the patterns of time, all those warnings are more than rock solid. Because the rock will pass away, but Christ's word by no means. And every promise that he's made, every time he has said that whatever else may come to pass, this is what I am, and this is what I am to you, and always will be. And these are the blessings that I have promised, and these are the assurances that I have given, and these are the prospects that you have. My friends, heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of Christ our Saviour will by no means pass away. I don't need to understand everything in order to live with confidence in my Saviour and his word. If I wouldn't trust Jesus until I got everything, then I would not trust him at all. That's part of what trust is. Trust is resting upon what God has spoken. And the whole point of this then is that you and I need to live in the light of these truths. That whatever it means that this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place, that you and I ought to be looking around at the spiritual equivalent of the buds on the fig trees and all the other trees and saying, these things are near at hand. And that's why we come then to these two particular councils. Because what we're dealing with here is not myth and legend. It's not speculation. It's not supposition. This is real. This is true. This is the certain sequence of life in the world that God has made. That these things will come to pass and then the end. And the Lord Jesus is now telling his disciples, this needs to make a difference to the way in which you live. And I want you to remember at this point, as you read on, that it is to the disciples that the Lord Jesus is now speaking, because it makes all the more striking some of the things that he says. He's not now warning the Pharisees and the scribes. It's not just to the people who are gathered around him. He's now talking to his own people. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Because not one word that Christ has spoken will fall to the ground. Because every prediction, every warning, every promise is sure and certain, more sure and certain than the very world which God himself has made. Therefore, we need to take heed to ourselves, and we need to watch and pray. What do these things mean? Brothers and sisters, we need to be on our guard. We need to pay close attention to our souls. Why? Because the tendency of life in this world is to weigh down our hearts. They get burdened. They get bogged down, like cars getting stuck in the mud and the wheel spins and you make no progress. Maybe even the sense of becoming insensitive, a creeping hardness of heart, a creeping resistance to or ignorance of the truth. A disregard for what the Lord God has said because of the world in which we live. And that weighing down of our hearts can happen in at least one of two ways. Carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. The first we might call carnal or fleshly indulgence. Debauchery and drunkenness would be typical. The hangover and the depths of the cup. Why? Because if you lived in first century Judea, that's the easiest way to blot everything out and forget it all. Do you find that temptation at all? You sometimes wish it would all just go away? How do you pursue that? There's one relatively easy solution. Buy enough alcohol. Perhaps there are people here today, and you've done that in the past, and maybe it's a temptation for some still. What's the language we often use for somebody who just wants to blot it all out? I want to drown my sorrows. Christian, don't assume that you will never be tempted to drown your sorrows. And maybe not just in the cup. There are other drugs available to us. Not all of them can be found in a syringe or a cigarette or a glass. Virtual reality. You can stand on the little machine, you can put the eyepiece over your face, and you can disappear into a world that is enough like this one to be familiar and enough not like it to drift away, sometimes for hour upon hour upon hour. You can live your entire life and you can find all your pleasures online. Or you can binge watch. Or you can get sucked into cinema or film. Or you can read novel after novel after novel. Or the vain pleasures of this world. And you can get sucked into the pattern of trying to block it all out. Hope it will just go away. And rather than engaging in the world as it really is, you can spend all your time trying to live as if it was something else. Now Christ says, "And you take heed to yourself that you don't get drawn into this carousing and drunkenness. That you don't give yourself over to carnal indulgence." At which point, I don't doubt that in a congregation like this, there might be a few people who are thinking, well, I wouldn't say this to Jesus, but who does he think that he is to tell us not to go and get drunk? I mean, doesn't he know what kind of a man or a woman I am? Doesn't he know that I'm a good and upstanding citizen? I would never throw myself into that kind of life. I'd never engage in that kind of indulgence. Christ says, no, you might not, but you might also get sucked up by the cares of this life. See, it's not just carnal indulgence, it's carnal distraction. It's the overwhelming busyness and demands of life in this world. Isn't it striking that this is the same language that our Saviour used in the parable of the soils? When the weeds creep up and they choke, and what looked like thriving life is brought low. My friends, you and I can look down our noses at the people who go carousing and getting drunk. and who wake up looking for the hair of the dog to get through the next day. And we can have exactly the same weighed down hearts because we're taken up with the things of this world in a different way. My job, my house, my cars, my clothes, my family, the things I've got to do next, my career, my prospects, my education. That's what fills my mind, and it's very easy for me to persuade myself that in doing all this, I'm just a responsible and diligent Christian. And Christ says, you take heed that under cover of what looks like a stable and settled life, you are not so taken up with the things of this world that your heart gets weighed down, bogged down, swept away by the tide of stuff that you have to deal with. Sometimes particular times of life, particular times of year. Some of you often say to you, oh, you know, seasonal work. Maybe it's the seasonal work on the farm, or seasonal work in finance, or seasonal work in education. We know what it's like. There are just those points in time where everything's coming in upon us. I've got 7 contracts and they're all finishing in the next month. I'm not exhorting you to neglect your work. I'm not suggesting that you go and live on a mountain top and pretend that it isn't all happening. But how easy, brothers and sisters, we find it for the things of this world to cloud our vision and to make us think and feel that this is everything and it's all we can spend time upon. Now, why does our Lord warn us about the weighing down of the hearts that comes either from carnal indulgence or from carnal distraction? Because that day is going to come like a snare on everyone who dwells on the face of the whole earth. Ever seen a trap spring shut? Perhaps it's one of those nature programs where they're talking about some of the illegal trappers out in the wilderness, and they say, look at this, and they get a big stick. They push it down on the spring plate. Toothed jaws come up. And the piece of wood is shattered into 1,000 splinters. Could have been your leg. Could have been a bear. Could have been this. Could have been that. When we talk about the suddenness with which the day of Christ comes, that's why you need to take heed to yourselves. Because it's going to come in the blink of an eye. Like the lightning that races across the sky. You ever had that? You're lying in bed at night, perhaps, and it's dark outside, and the lightning flashes. Oh, look at that. Did you see that? No, I was blinking. Like a snare. Like the sudden tightening of the noose under tension. Like the springing shut of the steel jaws. That day will come suddenly, and it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. It will come upon each one of us with that sort of suddenness. By very definition, it is an unexpected moment in its absoluteness, and therefore we are warned to live in the light of its arrival. Live ready for the snap of the day of judgment, for the springing out of that moment. And he's saying that to us. Christians can lose sight of the fact that the day of judgment is not far away. Apart from these studies in Luke's gospel, when did you last think about it? Apart from Wednesday night when we pray over the things that we've learned, how often does the reality of the nearness at hand of the coming of the Son of Man press itself into our souls? Do I wake up and think today could be the day? And remember, the trap snapping shut, the snare, that's not necessarily a negative image. For the Christian, this is a time of joy. This is a time of delight. This is the moment. Look up, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. Do you do that? Do you live like that? Do you have any sense of this? That today could be the day. Before this sermon ends, my friend, the Shekinah glory could disgorge Jesus from his heavenly place. And all of these things that otherwise agitate us or suck us in and draw us down, they will be of no regard whatsoever, except insofar as we have engaged in them with the view that he will come again. Now, if Christians find it so easy to be drawn aside by carousing and drunkenness and their equivalents, or to be taken up by the cares of this world, how many of you here this morning don't even think about this at all? May even in your hearts be saying, I'm just not sure, I just don't care. That this might be nonsense to you. That the prospect of coming before the great judgment seat of God is not something that ever crosses your mind. You live as if you will never die. You live as if there is no day of judgment. You live as if there is no Saviour. You live as if there is no return of Jesus Christ. If Christians need to beware lest this day come upon them without their preparation, why are you not now crying out to Christ that he would save you? Why are you not this moment pleading with God to have mercy upon you? For that same moment for which a Christian longs is the moment that will be the end of all your hopes, desires, and expectations. The moment in which you are swept away, not by the cares of this world, but by the wrath of a holy God against your sins, your carelessness, your unrepentant living. Take heed to yourselves. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Do you see how that follows on? If I need to take heed to myself, if I can be sucked down into the vanities of this world in an attempt just to put it all far away, if I can become obsessed with the things of this world so that all I see is the next bit of paperwork or the next problem or the next issue or the next opportunity, what do I need to do? I need to watch and I need to pray. I need to be wakeful. I need to be alert. I need to be always calling upon the name of the Lord. My friends, if we know that Jesus Christ is coming, then we need to be up and doing. We need to be alert and conscious of just how much we depend upon Christ in order to hold up our souls. Don't you want to escape all of these things? Don't you want to stand through the persecutions and the troubles? Don't you want to stand despite the pressures that will come upon us? When we see the way that the world is going, when we see the things that are written in the newspapers, when we see the issues with which we have to contend, when we see the battles that are coming ahead, aren't we ready to call upon God? Let me stand. Let me not be a coward. Let me not drift on the tide of this world. Let me not go in the way of this flesh. Let me not be swallowed up by these trials and these troubles. Take yourself in hand, says Jesus, and trust in God. Look about you and pray to the God of heaven, so that rather than succumbing to all these pressures, rather than being swept away on the things of this world, rather than being battered and bruised by the trials that you will face, you will be ready to stand before the Son of Man. And this isn't just the language of being there. This is the language of being accepted. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 1? The wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment, but some will stand in the presence of the Son of Man. Some will stand without fear in the day of judgment. There'll be no unholy terror in that day for God's people. But when we look up, we see our redemption drawing near. We see our Saviour coming for us. We see the end of all these trials and troubles. And we will be safe in that day, accepted in his kingdom. How? Watch, pray, as those who take heed to yourselves. My friends, again I ask, do I live like this? Do you? Are you a Christian man or a woman who's marked by this kind of on guard spirituality, this watchfulness, this carefulness? How often, how thoughtfully, with what depth do we search out our own hearts, seek our God with regard to the pleasures and the pressures of life in this world? First of all, being aware of them, and then rightly responding to them. Are we living expectantly and faithfully in the light of the end? Are you ready to stand before the Son of Man? You see, Christian living isn't just a measure of your predictive ability. It could come before the end of this day. It could come after all of us are dead and in our graves. But the way that you and I live as a Christian doesn't depend on whether or not we can figure out exactly when it happens. We know that it is coming. And so the measure of Christian living is simply the pursuit of faithful activity. And I think that's what makes the last verses of this section so sweet to us. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Remember, it's not just you and me who live in the light of all these things. It's also Christ. And if you read on into our chapter 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. That's what lies ahead for the Lord Jesus. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews wasn't just making up sweet-sounding syllables when he said that he can sympathize with our weaknesses, that he suffered the way we've suffered, that he's been through those fiery trials and those deep waters. The fall of Jerusalem is not far off. The end of the world is the next great event in the divine calendar. And the very man who has spoken of these things and who knows that his sufferings and death are now at hand, how does he live in the light of all these things? His days, he was teaching in the temple. His nights, he was sleeping on the Mount of Olives. And his work, he got up early in the morning and went into the temple, and all the people came to him to hear him. Some of them would soon turn against him. Some of them would soon be baying for his blood. What if I told you, you will die before next Sunday? What if I said midnight next Saturday? That will be it, as far as this life in this world. What if I said it's by midnight tonight? Or what if I said I could infallibly tell you when the world will come to an end? It's 12 o'clock on Wednesday. I imagine that some of us would think, I've got some things to sort out. I've got some stuff I need to do. I need to make sure that everything is ready when that moment arrives. Our Lord Jesus Christ was already living like that. Despite everything that lies ahead, he simply gets on with the next day's duty. Do you remember what he said to his mother and to his foster father, Joseph, when they found him in the temple as a little lad? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Don't you remember what he said? In chapter 13 and verse 33, he's talking about what lay ahead. I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. What kind of high priest is he? He's merciful and he's faithful. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. I think if I thought I was dying in 7 days' time, I'm not sure I'd get a great deal of sleep. I think there'd be a few things I've got to work out. Now, again, I'm not exhorting anybody to carelessness. But Christ just got on with it. Christ lived the life that he had been called to live in service of his God and Father. Stories are told of men like Luther or Wesley. I think the one version says, you know, Martin Luther, if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do? He said, I'd plant an apple tree. His point was, you know, I'd just get on with things and I'd make a proper provision. But I'm not in a blind panic. I'm already living the way that I should be living. I'm already on my guard. I'm already watching and praying. I've got nothing else to add. I've got nothing else to do. I'm living a life that pleases God now. I marvel. You've heard me say it before. The calm confidence of your Saviour at every step of this journey. Unflustered faithfulness and principled diligence. Perhaps all the more marvellous because the people that he's teaching about the kingdom of God are the very ones who are going to bay for his blood over the space of the next few days. My friends, what are you going to do today? Isn't that the answer? How do we live in the light of the end of all things? One day at a time. For Christ, it was teaching, and then resting, and getting up early to do what his Father had given him to do. Now, for each of us as God's people, we need to be asking now, what does it mean for me to be on my guard? What does it mean for me to watch? What does it mean for me to pray? What work has my God and Father given me to do? To what service has my great high priest called me? How do I serve my King in this generation before I fall asleep? When will it be? I don't know. I can tell you that this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. I can tell you that heaven and earth will pass away, and that the words of Christ will by no means pass away. I can communicate to you the counsels of our Lord Jesus, that you should take heed to yourselves and that you should watch and pray, so that at that moment you might stand before the Son of Man. And you need then to ask God to show you what that means for the next hour and until today finishes. And if you wake up tomorrow, what that will look like. To live as your Saviour lived, in the light of all these things, with a calm confidence in God, and with this Christian diligence, this faithful activity. Whatever my hand finds to do, I will do it with my might. I will serve God while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. My friends, we know the contours. We know the sequence. The buds are on the leaves. Take heed. Watch. Pray. And live each moment to the glory of God, that when the Son of Man returns, you might stand before him. Amen.